Now, this miracle that we have been reading of, this miracle that Christ wrought, the healing of the 10 men who had leprosy, it took place as the Savior journeyed to Jerusalem. Earlier on in this gospel, in the chapter 9, we read there in the verse 51, Christ was speaking of his death, and in that context, we read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here he is traveling to Jerusalem. He is going to the cross where he would offer up himself as a sacrifice to complete the work of redemption that he came to do. On that journey to Jerusalem, he came to a village on the borderline of Samaria and Galilee. And there he saw 10 men. All of these men had that dreaded disease of leprosy. He saw them standing afar off, and of course, that was a requirement by law. They must keep at a distance from other people, lest they would infect others with this deadly, contagious disease. They recognized Christ. They called on him, and he healed them. And it is this that I want to consider with you here this evening. Here in the deliverance of these men from the plague of leprosy, we have a picture of the sinner's deliverance from the awful plague of sin. You will notice with me as we read these verses here, the condition that these men were in. They had leprosy. It is a terrible, a terrifying disease. It makes a person to be a deplorable object. It is described in God's word as an uncleanness. It is a disease that affects every part of the body from head to foot. It causes a deformity of the body, and it causes a disfigurement of the features of the face. It's a disease that causes numbness so that the sufferer cannot feel very much. He cannot feel cuts in his body or bruises. He cannot feel, for example, if a rat is biting at his body, he has no feeling. The one with leprosy can't walk right, and it gets worse and worse, and there's no cure for this disease, and it leads to a terrible death. That is the disease of leprosy, as we learn of it here in God's word. But people, this disease of leprosy, it is a picture of sin, and there are many parallels between leprosy and sin. Leprosy obliterates all distinctions between the Jew and the Samaritan. All of these 10 men, whether they were Jew or Samaritan, they were all in the same boat. They all had leprosy. They all were lepers. And likewise, sin obliterates all distinctions among people, whether it be race or wealth or education or position. We are all sinners. Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It may be that some will say, but I am a wealthy person. My dear friend, if that is your argument or if that would be your words, then I would have to say that without Christ you're only a sinner. Others will say, but I'm an educated person. My friend, that might well be the case, but even with your education, you are only a sinner before the Lord. Leprosy is a picture of sin. There is uncleanness there. And God describes the sinner in his sin vividly in many parts of the Scripture. If we go there to Isaiah, chapter 1, let me read to you verses 5 and 6 there. And this is God here speaking of sin. This is how God sees sin. He says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." And then he says this, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's the picture. That is how God sees your sin. Imagine it. We can see it in our mind's eye. We can see the body full of putrefying sores, sores that are running, sores that haven't been healed, sores that have gone septic. They cause a stench to come from them. People, here is the uncleanness of sin set before us. This is how God sees the sinner's sin. Now, it's not how man sees himself. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I disagree with that. That is not the description of how I see myself." In Proverbs 6 in the first 2, we read, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." And how often it is the case, even when we speak to the unsaved, there are those who imagine themselves to be quite good and to be moral and to be upright, and they're walking what we might call the clean side of life's road, and they don't like to be regarded as a vile, filthy sinner, and they look at themselves, and even in keeping with what it says here, they regard themselves to be clean in their own eyes. But my friend, that verse goes on to say, "The Lord weigheth the spirits." It's God with whom we have to do. We don't be the judge of ourselves, as it were, and we don't allow others to say to us, "But you're not such a bad person." God looks upon the sinner. He sees the sinner's sin, and he sees the fileness of it. There is uncleanness here in the heart of those who are without the Savior. And then, of course, sin. It brings a numbness to the conscience. The sinner cannot see. He does not feel the fineness of his sin. He does not understand the danger that he's in because of his sin. People's sin has numbed the conscience of society. The defilement of sin, the danger of sin, the shame of sin is not felt in these days. Just like these people, the sinner is numb to his sin and can go on merrily in his life without ever knowing and understanding how black and vile his sin is in the eyes of God, and the danger that he's in because of his sin, the danger of dropping out from this life and standing before God and being cast into everlasting fire and everlasting burning. The leper, my friend, is not walking right, can't walk right. And so it is that the sinner in his sin, in his natural state, is not walking right in the spiritual sense, because he's not walking with God. He's walking with his back to God. He's not walking in agreement with the Lord. The Bible asks the question, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The sinner is not walking with God. He's walking with his back towards God, walking away from God, going at a great distance from God, walking on that road that will lead him to eternal damnation. The sinner is like the leper. The leper has this awful disease. There is no man-made cure available, and so he is facing a terrible death. The sinner has a terrible disease, a disease that there is no man-made cure for, and the sinner is facing a terrible death. It is eternal punishment. It is eternal damnation in hell. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This is the punishment that is due to the sinner because of his sin. Here we have before us then the condition of these men. They had leprosy, and it is a picture of the condition that the sinner is in his sin and without a Savior. But then we have their position here in the verse 12. If you look at that, we read there at the end of the verse, they stood afar off. They stood afar off. Their condition compelled them to. And sin makes the sinner to be afar off, to be afar off from the Lord. Sin separates from God. In Isaiah 59, the second verse, we read there that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Over in the second chapter of Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, is writing to these believers in the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them of what they were before they were saved. Before they were saved, he reminds them that they were afar off. They were afar off from God. And the man and the woman, the young person, without the Lord is without hope, and he is far off from God. That is the position that the unsaved person finds themselves in here this evening. Here is the position. You see, God is a holy God. He is absolutely holy. His holiness is infinite. In Habakkuk, in the first chapter, there in the verse 13, we read, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on in iniquity." God, my friend, is of pure eyes. He cannot look on iniquity. That is, he cannot look on iniquity with approval. He cannot look on iniquity to condone it. He cannot look on iniquity except with abhorrence. God sees you in your sin. And God hates your sin. And it separates you from God. And dear unsaved, you have no friendship with God. You have no fellowship with God. You have no relationship with God. You are far off from the Lord. That's how it is now. But people, it goes beyond that. Because those who live in their sin and dare to die in their sin, far off from God now in this life, but far off from God for all eternity. In John 8, the verse 21, we read, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come." He's talking to men and women here. He's warning them of what will happen. They're in their sin. And he's saying that if they die in their sin, where he is, they cannot come. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight in heaven, in the Father's house. And my dear friend, without the Savior, if you die in your sin, you cannot go to where the Lord is. You cannot enter into heaven. You cannot be in the Father's house. This is the lesson. This is what it is saying here. This is what these people here have got to be able to see and to understand. God is a holy God. Heaven is a holy place. Sin will not enter there. That's your position unsaved tonight. You're far off from God. No fellowship, friendship with God in this life. And you would dare to die in your sin and spend eternity in hell rather than go to where Christ is in glory through the atoning work of the Savior. But then we have also here their salvation. Look at these men. They were delivered from the plague and from the effects of the plague of leprosy. We read in these verses here, the first 14, they were cleansed. They were healed. How did that come about? Well, they saw the Lord, and they saw in Him, and in Him alone, their only hope of healing. They knew they could not heal themselves. They knew that no other person could heal them, neither prophet nor priest. They knew something of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew His name. They knew of His authority. They call Him in these verses here, the first 13. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew the name Jesus, that it means Savior. And they speak of Him as being Master, and so they recognize something of His authority. And so, no doubt they had heard of His healing power in the lives of others. They had heard of His mercy. And so they threw themselves on His mercy. They acknowledged their own undone state, and they called earnestly on the Lord. We read in the first 13, they lifted up their voices. They were in earnest. They were going to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ heard them. They were going to make sure that He wouldn't go on past them. They were in earnest when they called upon the Lord, and they called upon Him for mercy, not something that they deserved. They didn't deserve the kindness of the Lord. They didn't deserve that Jesus should heal them. They didn't deserve anything of goodness or kindness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew that. They were undeserving souls, and so they called upon the Lord for mercy, because they didn't deserve anything from the Lord. They were depending on Him for mercy. These men had some degree of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ was able and that He would heal them. And Christ did heal them. Every one of them, all of these 10 men, we read that they were cleansed. What a word that is in the first 14. They were cleansed. It was just exactly what they needed. They were unclean with their leprosy, bound for a terrible death. But they were cleansed. Just exactly what they needed. And dear sinner, tonight in the meeting, this is just what you need. You need cleansing from sin. And that is found in Christ and by Christ. For only Christ can cleanse you from your sin. We read that verse over in 1 John the chapter 1, the verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. My friend, this cleansing brings us to Calvary. It brings us to the atoning work of Christ. It brings us to that place where the sinless Savior, as our substitute, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And thus He satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of cleansing. It is only through the blood of Christ, the blood of Him who is the Lamb of God. Let it be emphasized tonight, dear unsaved one, let it come to your heart, and let there be an understanding of this tonight. There's no other way to be delivered from the awful plague of sin and delivered from the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. No other way save through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only means of cleansing. That's the only way whereby the sinner can be made right with God, a cleansed from his sin, made ready for heaven. There is no salvation to be found in works. Man has no merit that he can offer unto the Lord for salvation. He has no righteousness of his own that will fail him and be the means of him entering into heaven. He is depending alone on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here on, say, friend, here is the application offered to you. This is what you need to do. You need to do what these men did. They saw the Lord. They called upon him for mercy. You don't deserve to be saved. There's no sinner, and we're all sinners by nature. We don't deserve to be in heaven. We deserve to be lost eternally in hell. That's the just wages of our sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages, what we work for, what we deserve. We deserve eternal damnation, but such is the mercy, the love, and the grace of God that God has provided salvation and provided it free. To sinners, it's found in Christ, for Christ there, he bore the penalty of our sin for us, so that we can be saved. That's the mercy of God. And what the sinner has to do is to realize and recognize before God that he is a sinner, that she is a sinner, and to call on the Lord for mercy, that the Lord would cleanse him from the plague of sin and make them ready for heaven. But then we see not only their salvation, we see here their reaction. And if you look at the first 15, we read, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." One man. He was a Samaritan. He came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to note in the verse 16 there that he fell down on his face at his feet and giving thanks? Before, when he had his leprosy, he couldn't draw near to the Savior. But now he's been cleansed and he can come right into the very presence of the Savior. People, how blessed is salvation, the great blessings of redemption. We're reconciled to God, no longer far off from God, that a close bond, we're in union with the Lord, we're in fellowship with the Lord, we can draw near to the Lord because he has cleansed us. Oh, the wonder of redemption. But only one returned. In the first 17, the Lord says, "Where are the nine? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine?" Do you see, Christ expected their gratitude. Christ noticed their ingratitude. And let this be applied to our hearts, to those that have been cleansed from sin, that have been redeemed. Let the question be asked. My friend, are we thankful to the Lord for all that he has done for us? Are you thankful for all that the Lord has done for you in the saving of your soul? Do you tell the Lord that? Why did these men not identify with the Lord? Why did they not come back to the Lord and thank him for what he had done for them? Perhaps it was just thoughtlessness. They never really considered what they had received. It was something that had happened. It was a matter of fact. And perhaps they didn't give much thought to it. They were now cleansed. They were now made well again. They were healed. And so they went on their way and they never gave much thought to the greatness of what Christ has done for them. It was no great deal. Or perhaps they were cowardly. After all, Christ is hated by the world, and if they were seen identified with him, if they were seen praising him, then they would be persecuted and they would be hated also by the enemies of Christ. Maybe that was why they didn't come back. Or perhaps they were just too busy. Perhaps it was that they had business now to take care of. They'd been away from their business for a while. They must attend to that. Maybe they had their family to take care of. They were away from their families for a while. And Maybe these things were on their mind. They wanted to take care of other things. Or perhaps, maybe they were just procrastinating. Maybe they were putting it off for a while. Perhaps they were thinking, well, we will fellowship with him. We will identify with him as the one who healed us. And maybe they were saying, we will praise him. We will meet with him sometime, but doesn't really suit now. Whatever the case was, they never thanked the Lord. They never came back to praise him. Dear child of God, do you identify yourself with the one who has saved you? Do you praise the Lord even before others and tell them of the great things the Lord has done for you? Isn't it a great thing that the Lord has done for us? No greater thing could have been done for us. Bound for hell. And God, by his mercy, saved us from the awful pit. What a great thing the Lord has done for us. Isn't that worth thanking the Lord for? Isn't that worth coming to the Lord often and praising him for what he's done? Oh, maybe the world doesn't want you to be thankful. Maybe the world would be a barrier, and you're afraid of what others would say if you were to identify too closely with the Savior who had saved you and with his word. You don't want to be the enemy of the enemies of Christ. Maybe you're just too busy. Maybe when it comes to the time when you should be in the presence of the Lord, maybe the prayer meeting, on the night of the prayer meeting, maybe you're too busy, things to be done. Now, I know that not everyone can get to the prayer meeting. I know that mothers with wee babies can't get to the prayer meeting, not expected to get to the prayer meeting. There are circumstances that the Lord knows about, but maybe, my friend, there are circumstances in your life that makes you too busy to come before the Lord and to praise the Lord and to cry unto the Lord. Perhaps it is that you think some other time, later on, next year, next month, whatever, circumstances will have changed and to meet with the Lord often. I mean then to be identified with the cause of Christ. People, see how much these nine men missed by their sin of ingratitude. One man who glorified the Lord for what the Lord had done for him, he received special blessing. If you look at the first 19 there, there is a word of further blessed assurance for him. And he said, that is, the Lord said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, these other nine men never heard that. They didn't have this word of assurance. Here's a man who went on his way with this blessed word of assurance ringing in his ear, thy faith has made thee whole. That term that is used there, that word whole, it is the very same Greek word that is used for to save. Thy faith has saved thee, saved by faith. Over in Matthew 1, verse 21 is used there of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there of him that he came to save his people from their sin. That is the very same word. It is the word to save. And Matthew, the chapter 18, the verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It is the word to save. Here's a man, and the Lord had healed him. And he came back to thank the Lord. And the Lord give him an extra word of encouragement, a word that would be an assurance to him. No matter what other circumstances should befall that poor man, he went away with this word in his heart, you're saved. Thy faith hath saved thee, saved by faith, by grace, are ye saved. Not of works, lest any man should perish. By grace are ye saved through faith. Dear men and women unsaved today, here's the way of salvation. Do you want to have that assurance ringing in your heart on the way home from the gospel meeting? Then you can have it and you can rejoice in what the Lord has said. Saved by faith, you'll be able to go home and say, the Lord has saved me. I put my trust in Him. I recognize that I'm a sinner, undone and defiled before God, but God in His love has saved me on the basis of the atoning work of Christ. And I've put my trust in Christ tonight, and the Lord has given to me that assurance. The Word of God says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what this man did. Dear friend, if you will call in the name of the Lord tonight, you will go home with a blessed assurance that the Lord has saved you. Your position without Christ, far off from God, bound for a lost eternity where you will be far off from God in hell forever and forever. That's what lies before you. But there is salvation for the poor sinner. It's found in Christ through His atoning work. And all the sinner has to do is to admit that he is a sinner and call upon the Lord for salvation, putting his trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Will you do that tonight, dear unsaved? Will you come to Christ? Will you throw yourself on His mercy? Will you call upon Him tonight to save you?